Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. While you're finding it, I'll give a few words of introduction. As we see from the title, Psalm 27 is of David, written by David. And as we'll see, it appears to have been written when he was in a particular time of trouble. And David was in trouble quite a bit in his lifetime. When he was younger, he was on the run from King Saul, who was jealous of David. Later on, he was on the run from his own son Solomon, who wished to take the throne. And then there was enemies such as the Philistines that were coming against Israel during David's reign. And you can read more about David's troubles in 1 and 2 Samuel. So this psalm was likely written during one of those times of trouble. In Psalm 27, David expresses his confidence in God. And we can look at it in three major parts. The first part, the first three verses, David gives the basis for his confidence in God. In the second part, David speaks of the motivation or goal for his confidence in God. Then in the last section, verses 17 to 14, we see David's pleading for deliverance by God's mercy, at the same time speaking of why he can still have confidence in God, and that God will indeed deliver him. This is a psalm that we can take on our lips and come to Christ, placing our confidence in him alone. With that, let's read Psalm 27. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and father, my mother, have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for these words that you have given us. Help us now as we consider your message to us. May it draw us closer to you and help us to know you better. I pray that you will guide my words to be faithful to your word. Amen. So what are you afraid of? What makes you anxious? What wakes you up at 3 a.m.? Might be job stress, finances, the neighborhood bully, having to get up and speak in front of a whole bunch of people. As you think of these things, where do you find your security? Is it in your career? Is it in your abilities? Is it in your bank account or your retirement account? Is it in your relationship with your spouse? I think that most of you here know there are securities that ultimately to be found in God. But we tend to regress and look to those other things for our security. And when those things fail, we can feel desperate and insecure. So the message I have for you is to put your confidence only in God and to make fellowship with Him your chief aim. With that, let's unpack Psalm 27 and see what God says about these things. And there's an outline in the back of your bulletin you might find helpful to follow along. So first, put your confidence only in God because He is worthy of your confidence. In the first three verses, we see that because of who He is to us, we need not fear. The Lord has shown His faithfulness in the past, and we can be confident that He will continue to be faithful. In verse 1, we see that because of who He is, we need not fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Safety is found in who God is, and particularly in how He relates to us. We talk here not about God in the abstract. We're not talking about His attributes in some lofty manner. Rather, we are speaking about Him and how He relates to us. He is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. We don't serve a God who just views you from a distance. He knows you personally. He knows you by name, and He cares for you personally. And we find safety in relationship with God. If you are in Christ, if you are God's child, you need have no fear. You see next that God is worthy of your confidence because God has shown His faithfulness. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. The language in here takes us back to David's confrontation with Goliath, and some of the exact same words are used in both of those passages. For the full story, read 1 Samuel 17, but let me summarize. When David was still young, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines put forward their champion, Goliath, to fight anyone who Israel would put forward. The deal was that the nation of the loser would then become the servants of the winner. Now, Goliath was rather a large man, and the people of Israel were afraid to fight him. When no one else would come forward, young David came forward saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God?" So David came before Goliath, who laughed that such a lad would come to fight him. He yelled to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." You hear these words echoed in the song? But hear David's confident reply. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And after saying a few more things, David put a stone in his sling, threw it, and went right into the forehead of Goliath. And it was Goliath then who stumbled and fell dead. So in his circumstance, David could look to the past and see God's faithfulness. All odds, humanly speaking, had been against him, but David's confidence was in the Lord, and the Lord was faithful. Likewise, you can look at the history of God's faithfulness and put your confidence in Him. Through Jesus, the Lord has been faithful to His promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, and others, and has redeemed the people for Himself. If you are a believer, the Lord has shown Himself faithful to you, personally drawing you into fellowship with Him and working through the Holy Spirit to grant you faith, and now working in you for your sanctification, making you into His image. And He will finally bring us to be with Him. Romans 8:32, we read, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him also graciously give us all things?" We can trust God to continue to be faithful to us. In verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. David may now be speaking of his present situation. He is repeatedly on the run from greater armies, yet David knew that he could put his confidence in the Lord. Let's pause to reflect just a little bit. What is your relationship to God? Can you say that the Lord is your light, your salvation, the stronghold of your life? If you do not know him, come to Christ, who alone is worthy of your confidence. If you are walking with Christ, look back and remember God's faithfulness. We serve a God who has shown his faithfulness to us, and we can be certain that he will continue to be faithful. So we need not fear nor be anxious. So the Lord is completely worthy of your confidence. But where is all this going? What is the end goal for which you put your confidence in God? This brings us to our second major point. Put your confidence only in God so that you may enjoy his fellowship. Reading starting in verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. The one thing that David wanted more than anything else was to be in the Lord's house, to behold the beauty of the Lord. He wants to be in the Lord's house, in his temple, under the cover of his tent. The same thing we're seeing expressed here in different terms. And that repetition emphasized the same idea. Being in the Lord's house is something that we are to seek with all our heart. This covers the whole psalm. This colors the entire psalm. David isn't seeking God's protection just for his physical safety or because he doesn't want to suffer, but that he may be with God. Now, kids, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you kids listening? Let's say you have a friend. We'll call him Fred. And you keep asking, Mom, can I go to Fred's house? Can I go to Fred's house? And so your mom, because she loves you, she takes you to Fred's house. Now, what do you do when you get to Fred's house? Let me guess. Okay, you look at the lawn and say, wow, that is a nice green lawn. It's so well manicured. And the architecture, I just love the lines the roof makes and where the windows are. This is beautiful. And then you go inside the house and you say, you know, that's a really nice paint combination. And then, well, you know, you've looked at the house and you say, okay, we can go home. Right? No. You want to see Fred. You didn't want to see his house. The house is just a place where Fred lives. So when we see in Scripture references to God's house or his tent or his temple, that points us to the Lord himself. Christians, it is fellowship with God that we are all about more than anything else. Stepping back a bit, we see that the design of the temple points us to how we as sinful people can come before a holy God. God's presence was particularly signified in the most holy place of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. And then he had to make sacrifices, cleansing rituals, to get there. In the same way, as we come to Christ, as we come before the throne room of God, we need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, who took our sacrifice in his place. And so he made peace between us and God, that we can come into his house and worship him. Now, one more thing I'd like to mention about the temple. In the New Testament, it often speaks of his people, you being the temple being made of living stones, they're made of his people. So when we come, when we come together, that is God's temple. When we come to worship together, we are coming into the temple, and we are the temple. So in a special way, we are coming into his presence and getting a taste of heaven. Yes, we are called to engage in private prayer and the study of God's word, but don't miss the call here to come together faithfully in the worship of the living God. And that's what we are all about. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So as we express our desire to come before God and worship him, it is the Lord that enables us to do so. In verse 6 we read, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies from all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Notice that in the phrase, "my head shall be lifted up," my head is not lifting itself up, but that it is being lifted up. Who is lifting up my head? In the context, our best conclusion is that the Lord is lifting up our head. Similarly, James writes, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." We come to the Lord with nothing to offer, putting our confidence only in him, and he lifts us up that we may worship him. The word translated "and" in the middle of this verse isn't a word that just joins two similar objects, this and that, but it points to the design or purpose of what comes before it. So the goal is that we may praise him. My head is lifted up so that I may praise him. We have a tendency to make it our aim in life to be comfortable, to provide for our family, or to just have fun. Now those things have their place, but we are called here to make our heart's desire ultimately to bring glory to God, to praise him enthusiastically. So what is your heart's desire? What do you daydream about? What is your ultimate goal? We may legitimately have goals for our occupations, for our grades, kids, for fixing up our homes, but we must not let those goals take first place in our heart. In fact, these lesser desires should serve our primary purpose, to serve God and to glorify him. In this we are blessed. In Psalm 16, the writer says to God, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's in God's presence that we will find our ultimate happiness and fulfillment. Now this brings us to a transition in the psalm. The first 6 verses are brimming with confidence as David speaks about the Lord and his desire to serve him. But starting in verse 7, we see him pleading with God in the midst of a difficult situation. We can see it in the words in the English, but in Hebrew, even the grammatical structure is disrupted. And it's to the degree that many scholars have concluded, this is 2 different psalms written by 2 different people. Rather, I believe that David has spoken of what he knows to be true, more dispassionately, but then he turns it to his current situation and pleads with God for deliverance while still expressing his confidence that God will be faithful. So in this way, we are instructed to put your confidence only in God, even in the worst of circumstances. When you're troubled, cry out to God for his mercy and deliverance. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." There's an urgency here. We desperately need God, for God to hear and answer us. And it is only by God's grace that we can expect a favorable answer. In this prayer, we ask for God to not do what we deserve. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. How can we possibly expect God to answer this as we've asked? We come as sinners before a holy and just God. We were by nature objects of God's anger. We can have confidence only in Christ. In the words, forsake me not, we are pointed to Jesus' words on the cross to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus willingly took our guilt, our sin, and bore God's wrath. He was cast off. He was forsaken. He was given up to the will of his adversaries. Because of Jesus, we can have complete confidence that God will not withhold his favor. He will not pour out his anger. He will not deliver us to our enemies. And as we take these words on our lips, we show our utter dependence on the Lord and need for him. Without him, we are doomed. Now, speaking of deliverance from God, consider verse 13. The English Standard Version reads, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, you may have a different translation that reads differently. The New American Standard Version says, I would have despaired unless I had believed. Or New King James Version, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Now, what we have in the original language is this word that's similar to unless. So it may be translated, unless I had believed, or if I had not believed. But that's kind of an incomplete sentence. So the translators typically have filled in the blank for us. Our Psalter translates it simply, oh, what if I had not believed? We see in this expression how essential it is to put our confidence in the Lord. As we look at the terrible things going on in our world, the seeming triumph of God's and our enemies in places, we might tend to despair. But as we put our confidence in God, we can be assured that we will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. At times we are in situations that might make us despair. You've lost a job. Perhaps you're struggling in your marriage. Perhaps you don't have a home. Perhaps someone you love is in a difficult place. Find comfort in God's goodness. Find hope, knowing that you have a Father who loves you and is working all things together for good for his people. So having sought God's mercy and deliverance, when you are troubled, seek God's blessing. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me. We ask here for the good that we don't deserve, that God will hear and answer us, showing his grace. We don't deserve God's attention, his answer, but as his children, we do have his ear. You have, in verse 8, we read, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God calls us to seek his face. That is, he calls us to seek his grace and his favor. Notice that it is God who takes the initiative here. When he calls us to seek his face, when he works that desire in us through his Spirit, will he not grant that request? We have every cause for confidence as we seek him. In verse 7 we read, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. We ask here for the Lord to teach us his way and to lead on a level path. Now, a level path might mean a safe path, or it might mean a righteous path, and either would be appropriate here, but I'm inclined to see this as a repetition of what came right before it. So that we ask in the midst of a trial that God will enable us to live rightly before God, so that God will be honored before our enemies. So the primary concern here is for God's honor, not just personal safety or comfort. Let God's honor be the motivating factor in our lives. So when you are troubled, cry out to the Lord. Seek His blessing. And next, when you are troubled, remember God's goodness and faithfulness. In verse 9, we say to God that You have been my help. And we call Him God of my salvation. We remember God's great works of deliverance for us, and we pray on that basis that He will deliver us yet. Verse 10, For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, growing up, where would you most likely find a sense of security? Most of us would say we found security in our parents. You know, what child, when he's hurt, doesn't run to his mom? Or, if even as adults, who's the most likely to bail you out? Unless something is really wrong, our parents are a place of great security. But in these words, we acknowledge that the Lord is even more faithful than our parents. Brothers and sisters, remember God's goodness and His love for you, and put your complete confidence in Him. As we put our trust in God and put our confidence in Him, can we expect a life of ease? This psalm says an emphatic no. Remember the martyrs throughout history, those who have given their lives for Christ. Remember persecuted Christians today. Some of our brothers and sisters are having a rough time of it right now. What can we expect? We are actually promised hardship and even persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. God will be faithful, even in the midst of the hardship. 1 Peter 5:10 says, And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 30, verse 5, we read, For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So in all circumstances, we're called to confidently wait for the Lord. We read in verse 14, Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God on whom we can rely, with whom we can find safety. Thank You for Your love for us, Your people. We pray that You will work in us to make our heart's desire to be with You, to worship You in Your temple. Thank You for drawing us into fellowship with You, redeeming us by the sacrifice of Your Son. We pray now that You will continue to work in us. Help us to put aside our fear and to put our confidence only in You. We praise these things only through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.